Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Jeremiah 31, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. Our message is titled, Bringing Victory Out of Defeat. Victory out of defeat, because no matter what you face, as we sang earlier, he can turn it around. Amen? Praise the Lord. There's a story of a young man who was taking a shortcut home late one evening through the cemetery. Couldn't see very well and ended up falling into an open grave. He called, he screamed, he shouted, he frantically tried to climb his way out, all to no avail. There was no one around to hear his hopeless cries or even to lend a hand. So he settled down for the night in the corner of the darkened grave to wait for morning light to come and someone to show up to help. But a little while later, another person, taking the same shortcut home, fell into the same open grave. He started to claw and shout and call out and try to get somebody to hear him, try to get his way out of the grave just like the first guy had done. Finally, exhausted and having no more strength, he gave up. He was discouraged. He was defeated. And he was just about to settle down with no hope as he looked up hopelessly to the sky. Then suddenly, the first guy who had fallen in before broke the dead silence of the darkness and said, "It's no use. There's no way to get out of here." The moment the second guy heard the voice of the first guy from the pitch black tomb, he was so moved with fear that he jumped higher than he had ever jumped in his life, traversing the 6 foot high side of the open grave, and then he ran all the way home without stopping even for a breath. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have probably done the same thing if I could run that far anyway. But the subject I want to talk to you about this morning is just bringing victory out of defeat. You know, bouncing back from defeats in our life and the victory that the voice from the empty tomb brings into our lives. You know, in the final days of Jesus' ministry, it appeared to the disciples that everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had worked so hard for was all falling apart. During the course of Jesus' ministry, the disciples had come to believe that he was the Messiah, God's Savior King. They had seen him heal the sick, perform miracles, and even raise the dead back to life again. And they believed that Jesus would soon establish God's kingdom here on earth, but they thought it was going to be a political kingdom, a kingdom that would defeat the Roman Empire that was oppressing them and would instead raise Israel up from its oppression and reestablish the strength of the nation of Israel. Only it didn't happen that way because he didn't come to bring a political kingdom. Somehow, things began to unravel. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, arranging for him to be arrested. Jesus was put on trial for treason, found guilty though he was innocent, and sentenced to death. And in the final hours of his life, all but one of his disciples deserted him out of fear. From all appearances, his plan to save the world had failed, and the dream that his disciples had shared suddenly seemed to end in despair. But as you know, that's not where the story ends, amen? In fact, the only reason that we're here today is because that story has a different ending. You know what happened after Jesus died on the cross on what we call Good Friday. After he died on the cross on Friday evening, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And I love how God is so into details. It was a borrowed tomb because Jesus wasn't going to need it very long, amen? Hallelujah. So he was placed in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day, on Sunday morning, he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And this is what distinguishes Christianity from all other world religions who point to their leader somewhere buried in a tomb. But we're not here to pay homage to our dead founder, but to celebrate the one who died and rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And the lesson that the death and resurrection of Jesus teaches us is that there is no defeat in our life. There is no defeat that anyone can experience that God cannot turn it around into a victory. Amen? There's no failure that you have gone through that God cannot bring success out of it. There's no life so broken by sin and hurt and pain that God cannot turn it around into a life that is restored and a life that gives him glory. Everyone today has experienced some form of defeat, some form of brokenness, some form of hurt. Hallelujah. Some of you have been defeated in your marriage. Some of you have been defeated in your relationship with your children or your parents. Some of you have been defeated by drugs or alcohol or sex and the brokenness and destruction it brings. Some have been defeated by your own selfish, sinful nature and its wrong choices. But the message of Easter, the good news of the gospel, is that God can turn any defeat of your life into a victory for his glory and honor. Hallelujah. Whatever failure or defeat you have experienced, God can renew, restore, forgive, and rebuild your life. And that's what Jeremiah 31, 1 through 6 is all about. Read it with me if you will. In that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings even in the barren land, for I will give rest to the people of Israel. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Isn't it wonderful? Even though Israel was constantly failing and sinning and rebelling against God, but God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Destruction was coming upon them because of their own sinful choices. But God says, I have another plan for you. There's coming a day when I'm going to restore you. I'm going to turn things around for you. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Verse 4, I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. You will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourine. See, they were going to go through a time of sorrow, a time of brokenness, but God says, I'm going to do a new work in your midst, and you're going to know joy again. You're going to experience joy again. Amen. Verse 5, again, you will plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your own gardens there. The day will come when watchmen will shout from the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God. You know, these promises, these beautiful promises in this passage of scripture were first addressed to the people of Israel. And the Israelites had a long history of following God and then falling away. And then after the falling away, judgment, destruction would come, and then they would repent and God would forgive them and God would restore them. And they did this many times. If you read the Old Testament, they did this many times throughout their history. Yet when they repented and turned back to God, he loved them with an everlasting love. He always received them. He always forgave them. And he always restored them. Amen. And in Jeremiah 31, God promised his people the chance to be restored from the terrible defeat that they had suffered. These words are just as true today as they were then. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, all true believers, the New Testament identifies us as the new Israel, God's new people. Amen. So these promises apply to us as well. So in this passage, God gives us four promises that reveal how he can and will bring victory out of any defeat if we will trust ourselves to him. First, God promises to love us with an everlasting love. Folks, God's love is really beyond our understanding. We cannot comprehend the concept of the kind of love that God has for us, because human love, all human love, is imperfect, often selfish. Human love changes, and human love, despite best intentions, often hurt and disappoint us. Now, for a moment, think of the person that you love the most. Maybe it's your husband, your wife, your children, or friend. A person to whom you would give your unending love, no matter what they did, you would continue to love them, support them, and believe in them. Don't answer out loud, but do you know someone like that?
Of course.
Now, there's usually a reason why we would love that way. Maybe you see certain qualities in them that make them lovable. Maybe they're a good person. Maybe they're kind. Maybe they're loyal. Maybe they're committed. Maybe they're faithful. Or maybe it's your child, and you see in them a reflection of yourself. They look like you. And so you love them because they are your blood. They are your family. And even though humans are capable of great love, we tend to love those who are most lovable. And when someone does something where we don't consider them to be lovable anymore, oftentimes our love changes towards them. But God's love is different from human love. First of all, his love for us is incomparably greater than any love that we could ever experience on this earth, any love that we could ever have for him or for anyone else. Our greatest love is merely a drop in the ocean compared to his love. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." But you know what? Jesus didn't just die for us because we were his friends. The Bible says he died for us when we were his enemies. When we were his enemies. Would you die for your enemy? That just shows you how great his love is for us. Because when we were in sin, we were opposed to God. We were rebelling against him. We were his enemies. We were fighting against him. And that's when he made the greatest demonstration of his love for us in giving his son on the cross. So his love for us is incomparably greater than any love that we have ever experienced or could have for anyone. But secondly, God's love for us is not based on anything that we have done to make ourselves considered worthy of his love. God doesn't love you because you are lovable. In fact, he loved us at our worst state when we were still sinners. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because he is love. Regardless of anything you do or anything that happens to you, his love will never change. He cannot love you more, and he will not love you less. He said in verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness." I just love that because, you know, people's love, it changes, right? Somebody could love you today, and you're the best thing, you know, since sliced bread to them. And a week from now, they don't even want to talk to you. They ghost you on, not returning your phone calls or your texts or whatever, give you the cold shoulder, not talking to you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Human love changes. But God says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." You know, a few years ago, the diary of Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was the founder of the American Atheists, and it was her activist campaign that got prayer removed from schools and Bibles removed, all those kinds of things. Anyway, her diary was auctioned off by the IRS to raise money for her back taxes and creditors. And on several occasions in her diary, she had written, "Somebody somewhere loves me." And throughout her life, she was seeking to be loved. And she was just trying to believe that out there somewhere, somebody must love her. And all this while she's seeking to be loved, she fought against the God that she believed didn't exist. And all that time, he continued to love her with an everlasting love. She just couldn't receive it or experience it because of her unbelief. So God would love her all the way through the gates of hell. But his love is everlasting. And God loves you. He loved you before you were born. He loves you every day of your life. He will love you to the grave, even if you reject him. And he will love you through the gates of hell if you fail to believe and repent. God loves you with an everlasting love. And his love will never change. And because of his love, there is no defeat that God can't turn around to a victory. All because he loves you with an everlasting love. The second promise that God makes to us in this passage is that he promises to rebuild our lives. We all face defeats and brokenness of different types, some bigger than others. Some of you here today might feel like you're just losing the battle of life. Others might feel like you've lost the war and it's over with and done. You're just ready to throw the towel in. Whether your defeat is great or small, God promises that when you place your faith in him, he will turn your defeat into victory. He says in verse 4, I will rebuild you. After the destruction, I will rebuild you. But this promise is given if his people will return to him, if they will repent and place their faith in him. Because of the people's sin, Jerusalem was going to be utterly destroyed by her enemies. But God promises, I will rebuild you. Folks, no matter how life breaks us, tears us down, or defeats us, even if it's because of our own wrong choices, like in Israel's case, God loves you with an everlasting love, and God desires to rebuild your life if we will repent and place our faith in him. On June 15th, 1815, Napoleon Bonaparte came against England in the Battle of Waterloo. If you've studied world history, you've heard of it. But the reports came back from the front lines to Napoleon, and the last message before the fog rolled in was Wellington defeated. Later that day, their sorrow of defeat was transformed into the joy of victory when they were able to read the rest of the four-word message. Wellington defeated the enemy. Just the same, when Christ's lifeless body came down from the tomb, the message from hell seemed to be Christ defeated. But just 3 days later, the message of the empty tomb was Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Our entire faith rests on a miracle, the miracle of the resurrection. God is a miracle-working God. And if he can raise the dead back to life, there is nothing too hard for him that he cannot do in your life. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. The miracle of the resurrection proclaims to us that God can turn any defeat, even the most hopeless situation, into a victory. We all experience defeats that may threaten our career, our marriage, our family, our finances, our health, our soul. But that is not the end of the story. God has some other chapters he wants to write for you. He wants to give you a hope and a future. Hallelujah. And God can turn any defeat into victory. That is the message that the resurrection proclaims. And it is God's promise to his people. If we will repent, if we will place our faith in him, if we will return to him, he says, I will rebuild you. I will restore all that has been destroyed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's because our God is a loving God and a good God. Amen. The third promise we see in Jeremiah 31 is that God promises to fill our lives with joy. Failure and defeat often makes us feel as if there is no hope for a better future. Can you imagine Israel seeing their homes, their land devastated by the enemy, seeing their families carried off into captivity in a foreign land because of their sinful failures? They probably looked at their circumstances and felt hopeless. Sorrow probably engulfed their soul as they felt, this is the end. There is no future for us. They probably question, how do we pick up the pieces after this? Have you ever been there?
Yes.
They probably, in their soul, wondered, will we ever know happiness again? You can also see this same scenario in the disciples, having their hopes and expectations dashed when they saw Jesus beaten and hung on the cross. They had given up everything to follow him, and now to them it seemed like it was all lost. They probably thought, where do we go from now? And will we ever know joy again? Have you ever experienced failure, sorrow, or difficult event or season in your life? Maybe the loss of a loved one? Maybe the breaking of a marriage? A severe illness? Whatever it might be, and it caused you to question, how can I go on from here? How do I even pick up the pieces to move on? And will my life ever be good again? Will I ever be happy again? But God is the God of again.
Yes.
Hallelujah. God is the God of again. If you read carefully this passage in Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 6, you will find the word again used three times in these short verses. The word again doesn't only speak of repetition, but it speaks of new beginnings. Each time God says again in this passage, it is a promise of what he will do for us. In verse 4, he says, I will rebuild. In the version that I'm using, it says rebuild because it's a more modern version. But the prefix re means to repeat or do again. So he's saying, I will build you again. Amen. He's saying, you will be happy again. In verse 5, he says, again, you will plant your vineyards. Again, you will know joy, you will dance, you will sing, you will have tambourines. Hallelujah. These were promises of restoration of that which had been lost. And it's all based on God's everlasting love and mercy towards his people. Our failures, our defeats are not final with God. Hallelujah. Our losses do not have the last word. He is the God of again. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. A pastor told the story of how when he was about 10 years old, he misbehaved and got in trouble. He said, I'll spare you the details, but it involved a baseball, a sliding glass door, and a wild pitch. And his parents were very angry with him because this wasn't his first offense. In addition to having bad aim, he had defied their rules by bouncing a baseball against the brick wall of the backyard of the house. Plus, it was after dark. He wasn't supposed to be out there. In addition, his homework wasn't done. And he hadn't cleaned his room. So he wasn't exactly having a good day. So when he broke the sliding glass door, that was like the straw that broke the camel's back. His dad firmly reprimanded him, grounded him, and sent him to his room. As he sat there alone in his room, feeling sorry for himself for having failed so miserably, he thought back to a time just a few days earlier when he made a joke and his dad laughed and they were having a good time. And he said, I remembered thinking, those days are gone forever. We'll never be able to laugh together like that again. But he said, in reality, I had no reason to feel that way because although my dad had punished me, he hadn't disowned me. He still loved me. But I was feeling so bad over my failure that I was convinced at the moment that all the happy times in life were now behind me. He said, it sounds pretty silly as an adult, but many of us still do this. We blow our mistakes and defeats out of proportion. We make them larger than they really are. And we think life will never be good again. God couldn't love me anymore. We'll never know happiness again. We feel that this is the end. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the seriousness of sin in our lives, but God's love and mercy is even greater than all of our sin. Amen. There is no sin so great that his mercy cannot forgive. That's why Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. Amen. And there is no defeat so great that he cannot turn it to victory. And that's what the resurrection demonstrates. Out of the defeat and the darkness and the hopelessness of the tomb, on the third day, Jesus rose again victorious. Hallelujah. Verse 4, God says, you will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines. Folks, God turns our sorrows into joy. That's his promise as we trust our life to him. And the fourth promise he makes is this: God promises to make our lives fruitful. Verse 5, and you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. You see, all of their fields had been destroyed by the invasion of the enemy. But he says, you will plant fields on the vineyard. You will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. The biggest lie that the enemy will ever tell you is that God is finished with you. And he can never use you. Many times in life, our greatest victories come after our greatest defeats. Do you know what H.J. Hines, Walt Disney, and Milton Hershey have in common? Two things. First, their household names, right? We know Hines 57, right?
Yes.
Who doesn't know Disney World?
Right.
Amen. And we all probably love a little too much Hershey's chocolate. Amen. So they have that in common. They're all household names. But the second thing they have in common is that they all declared bankruptcy before they ever became successful. But out of their greatest defeat and loss, it was turned around and they became successful. Many people decide after failing once, that's it, I'll never succeed again. You know, Peter must have felt that way, right? On the night that Jesus was arrested, Jesus told him, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I'll even die for you. And he meant it when he said it. He loved Jesus, but he just didn't understand the weakness of his own flesh. He wanted to be faithful to Jesus, but his flesh was weak. And when he felt threatened after Jesus was arrested, he denied even knowing Jesus. And after failing Jesus three times, denying him three times, he just wanted to quit. He wanted to quit being a follower of Jesus and go back to his old life as a fisherman. He probably felt like a complete failure. But after Jesus' resurrection, you know what? First of all, Jesus sent a message from through the women. And I love something I saw on Facebook this week. It was by a theologian named Grundem. And he said, if it were not for women preachers, we would never have known about the resurrection. Because it was the women at the tomb that Jesus said, go and tell that I have risen just as I said. Amen? So hallelujah. That's just an extra sermon, no extra charge for that. But he sent a message. He said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he single out Peter? Because he understood how Peter was feeling. He understood that Peter was feeling like a complete hopeless deject, that he could never have a future with God again. And he came looking for Peter. Peter had gone back fishing in Galilee. He came looking for Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And there was an encounter where he restored Peter, asking him three times. Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. So Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And he allowed him each time to answer. And then he said, then feed my sheep. What he was saying is, Peter, you are still valuable to me. I still have work for you to do. You can still be valuable for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. There's still a purpose for your life. Amen. We know Peter was restored because he became one of the most powerful and foremost preachers and leaders of the early church in the book of Acts. So folks, your failure does not disqualify you. Your failure is not the end of the story. Amen. Praise the Lord. God can turn our failures into fruitfulness. Because, folks, I have news for you. We all fail. Turn to your neighbor and say, we all fail. Turn to your other neighbor and say, we all fail. Amen. We all fall short. But with God's mercy, there is no failure that is final if we will return to him, repent, and place our faith in him. Hallelujah. If we return to him, we can be restored. Our lives can be turned around, and we can live fruitful lives for his glory and honor. We can live lives of purpose and meaning, serving God and making a difference in the lives of others for his praise. Amen. Author Howard Hendricks, as I close, reminds us that the Bible is full of people who fail.
Amen.
And he said, this tells us two things about the Bible. Number one, it tells us God wrote it. Because if you or I had written it, we would have covered up all of those failures. Because we like to hide our failures and show our successes. Amen? But it also tells us that the God who wrote this book is a God of grace. Grace is the free, undeserved goodness and gift of God. Amen? God is a God of grace. Now, grace is not a license to sin. It's just a blessed reality that God loves and works with broken and wounded people to restore their lives and to make them fruitful for his kingdom. That's the good news of Easter. The good news of Easter is it's not too late. Hallelujah. The good news of Easter is with God, no failure is final. With God, there is no defeat or loss in your life out of which he cannot bring victory. He loves you with an everlasting love. And in the midst of all that you have gone through, he has been working in your life to draw you unto himself. Why? Because he wants to rebuild your life. He wants to restore your joy. And he wants to make you fruitful again. As Jesus hung on the cross, all of your sin, all of your failure, all of your defeat was placed on him. He died so we could be forgiven and we could have a new beginning, a new life. And as you already know, death wasn't the end. On Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, Jesus rose again from the dead. Amen. God turned the greatest defeat into the ultimate victory. And he can do the same for you. When you put your faith in him, he will forgive your sins and enable you to come back from the defeat, failure, and brokennesses that you have experienced. Folks, we've all sinned, and sin separates us from God. That's the whole reason that Jesus left his home in heaven, came to earth in the midst of our mess, lived among us a sinless life. And then gave that sinless life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So that the moment that we repent of our sins, and the word repent simply means to turn around, we recognize we've been heading in the wrong direction. Have you ever been following GPS and you missed the turn? And it says make a U-turn at your earliest possible time. God allows U-turns. Aren't you glad? Amen. We've been heading in the wrong direction. And God says, make a U-turn at your earliest possible convenience. Amen? That's what repentance is all about. It's that U-turn that says, I've been heading in the wrong direction, God. I've been living life my way without regard for you. And I don't want to live that way anymore. And I turn around and I turn to you. And the moment we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ, we are forgiven and restored to right relationship with God. We are born again. We are made spiritually alive. And we become a son or daughter of God and begin a lifelong relationship with him. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you would say, pray for me, Pastor, because I want to make that U-turn. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to experience that new life in Christ because I need him to rebuild my life, to restore my joy, and to give me the hope of a fruitful future. And if you would say today, pray for me, Pastor, I want to repent of my sins and place my faith in Jesus so I can have that new beginning. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to thank you for that hand and another hand. Thank you for another hand and another hand. Thank you for another hand, another hand, another hand, another hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Wonderful. You're making the best decision of your life, and I'm going to ask you to do one more thing with me right now, if you would. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. It's not my words. My words aren't special, but it's your heart in truth and in faith as you pray this. God is going to do exactly what you ask him to do. Congregation, pray it along with us to encourage those that are praying it for the first time. Would you pray this prayer, dear Jesus? I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life, and I turn to you in faith. I confess that I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Congratulations on making the best decision of your life. And we welcome you to the family of God because you just became a child of God. Amen? Amen. That prayer that you pray is not an end. It's a beginning. Yes. It's the beginning of a lifelong relationship with God. Yes. And we want to help you to know the next steps to take to keep growing in your relationship with God. And to help you do that, we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet. But to do that, we need your email address. So if you would, just text your email address to the number on the screen so that we can send you free of charge this little e-booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and the next steps to take so that you can keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. But once again, congratulations on making the best decision of your life. Amen. For those of us who have already placed our faith in Jesus, if you've experienced a failure that makes you feel as though God cannot love or use you, or if you've experienced a defeat that has robbed you of your joy, that makes you feel like life could never be good again, God wants you to know this morning, he loves you with an everlasting love, and he has never stopped loving you. His love for you has not changed, and you are here this morning because he is drawing you to himself by his love. Because he wants to restore you. He wants to restore your joy. He wants to restore your purpose so that you can live a life that is fruitful for his glory. And today, if you have a situation in your life that you need God to turn that defeat, that brokenness, that hurt, that problem into a victory, I want to invite you just to stand to your feet and come to this altar just for a moment as we pray. This altar is just a meeting place with God. So if there's something in your life that you would say, God, I need you to turn this defeat, this loss, this hurt, this pain, I need you to turn it around into a victory in my life, and I'm placing my faith in you to do that. If that's your desire, would you just stand to your feet and just make your way to this altar? Yes, go ahead, come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your everlasting love, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. As you come to this altar, God wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear your voice. So you talk to him from your heart as I pray over us. You just have a conversation with God right now, and you surrender to him whatever that defeat is, whatever that hurt, whatever that brokenness is. Surrender it to him and ask him to turn it around and bring victory out of it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each and every person that has come to this altar this morning. Their step of faith in coming here is saying, Lord, I'm trusting you with this situation. Hallelujah. Father, we surrender to you every defeat, every loss, every hurt, every problem that we are facing that has robbed us of your joy, that has blocked us from knowing and sensing your everlasting love, that has made us feel like there's no hope, that there is no future. We surrender it into your hands right now. And by faith, Lord God, we are asking you and we are believing you that the same way that you turned that tomb into a place of victory when you raised Jesus from the dead, that you will turn that hurt, that loss, that defeat, that place of pain into the greatest victory in our lives to bring you glory and honor. And Father, as we wait upon you for that victory, I pray that you would surround each and every one of these at this altar with the arms of your love, that you would give them an assurance that you are loving them with an everlasting love and you have never forgotten them. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.